Moreover, then, we're going to see the contradiction to the law. Those that yell and holler the most about the commandments usually keep them the least. You look at the religions that are big on the law, the commandments, and maybe come in every Saturday night or Sunday morning to do a confession. And then Monday to Saturday, generally speaking, they cuss, they swear, they drink, they smoke, they do everything else. Their confidence is in the law, but their confidence is a contradiction. Because they think, well, if I keep it on Sunday, if I keep it on that worship day, then everything else is fine. It doesn't work that way. And you get no rest that way. There's a contradiction to those that are striving to keep the law, striving to keep something which is impossible to keep. James said, if I keep all of the commandments, James 2:10, but offend in one point, I am guilty of all. So there is no resting in the law. It's a striving. It's a striving to something that's never attained. You knock on somebody's door and ask them if they're going to heaven when they die. And if they don't know Christ, they're striving, they're trying, they're hoping. They want to, but they don't know it for sure. The only rest we get is the rest we get in Christ. So we're going to look at the contradiction of the law. No man can keep the whole law. No human being can keep the whole law. Brother Griffiths preached on it a little bit this week when he said, when he talked about Paul, who concerning the law was blameless. All right, he said, well, there's a guy that kept all the law then. Concerning the law, blameless. But he said, I had not known sin if God had not said, thou shalt, if the commandment had not said, thou shalt not covet. Paul kept all the commandments, but the one he hadn't kept was, thou shalt not covet. But he didn't focus on that one. He didn't realize that one until the law of God entered into his heart, not just into his head. No man can keep the whole law. If the Apostle Paul couldn't in his pre-conversion days, there's nobody alive right now. I don't care if they're the Pope. They're not keeping the commandments of God. And if you offend, as we said, James 2:10, if you offend in one point, it's like you've broken all of them. So it's a useless battle to try to be keeping the law. So we rest in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Notice beginning in verse number 21, something Paul does often. He uses questions. If you look at verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, you'll see five question marks in there. Two of them in verse 21, two of them in verse 22, and one in verse number 23. Paul is using this source of reasoning, asking questions. Now, we know that's the way the Lord did it. When they came to the Lord with questions, he usually went back and said, what does the law say? All right? Good master, how shall I inherit eternal life? What do the commandments say? That Jesus answered a question with a question. That's not evading it, but that's getting people to address the issue. It's not a rhetorical question. We hear about rhetorical, meaning it's a question that doesn't demand an answer. Paul's questions here demand an answer. To this religious Jew who thinks he's keeping the whole law, Paul is giving them some questions to get them to consider, well, maybe I'm not as righteous as I think I am. Maybe I'm not as holy as I think I am. And so Paul puts that examining light on them. Notice he does that in chapter 3, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks or a few weeks. But notice in chapter 3, in the first 9 verses, he uses that question mark 11 times. Just look down through there. Verse 1, it's in there twice. The end of verse number 3. The end of verse number 5. Twice in verse number 5. The end of verse number 6. The end of verse number 7. He's asking a question because asking questions is how we increase our knowledge. You know what your kids always are saying? Why? How long till we get there? Kids, you say, well, you know, that, and you get tired of the questions. I understand you do, but you know what? That's how they learn. How do they learn if they don't ask questions? Now they get to teenagers, and we wish they'd continue asking. All of a sudden, now they climb up and don't ask anything. We don't know anything anymore at that point. So we need to encourage questions. Questions are what increases our learning when we ask. When you and I read the Bible, that's exactly what we should be doing. Who is this written to? Why is he saying this? What application does it have to me? Those questions are what increases our learning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 tonight, and in the first 5 verses, Paul asks 6 different questions. All right, so this is customary for Paul. This is the way that he reasons, not argues, but reasons with people. And so that's a good pattern to follow after. In these verses in Romans chapter 2, Paul asks five questions, and each one of them is a marked question. Each of them deals with a different area that the religious Jew was boasting of his confidence in the law, but at the same time contradicting it by his life. Now, in the big things outwardly, he was keeping the law. But Paul is going to aim at some inside things. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you make the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but inside you're full of extortion, wickedness. All right, Paul's going to show them the same thing. You're boasting in the law because you're boasting on the outward appearance of what you're doing, when inside you've got a problem. So Paul addresses five different questions in these verses. The first one is in verse 21. You see that in your notes. And that first one was insincerity. You say, wait a minute, that's not one of the commandments. No, it's not one of the 10, but it is one of the 613 that are found in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. Having a sincerity toward God. You know, somebody can pray a sinner's prayer and not get saved. Somebody can get down on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul, take me to heaven when I die, and get up and not be any more converted than when they were and they got down. Because the whole question of the matter is sincerity. I have led people to Christ that I'm convinced did not get saved. One reason, because you never saw any evidence of it in their life, but number two, because you just had that feeling. And you know, you and I, we can't always weed that out. I remember on the mission field, I had a fellow that we witnessed to, and also now the blue one day he showed up and he said, can I get saved? And I said, well, are you sure? And I tried to go through it. Yeah. So we knelt, we bowed. He asked Christ to come in his heart. The minute he got off his feet, he said, now can I go to Guam to go to Bible college? That made me question his sincerity right off the bat. He just wanted a way off the island to go somewhere else. And there was never, and of course, he didn't go, and there was never any evidence of conversion after that. People do that all the time. People will make professions of faith just to get you out of their house, just to get you away from talking to them. They'll do that. Now, I'm not saying they all do that, but we don't know when it's sincere. And if it's not sincere, it really doesn't fly. It doesn't matter whatsoever. So Paul is asking them a question that concerns sincerity. Look at verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. That's insincerity. Teaching others to do things that you yourself are not doing. We would call it hypocrisy, but we're going to save that one for later. It's simply insincerity. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. When we don't do that, we're not sincere in our love for Him. When we give Him partial love, that's insincere love. When we give Him part-time love, that's insincere love. Our spouses would not be very content if we told them, I love you sometimes. Or even, I love you most of the time. All right, our love is supposed to be all the time. When we're married, it's unconditional. And our love for God ought to be that way, but sometimes it isn't. It's insincere. Paul said, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. We use the common phrase, practice what you preach. It's a good song. Practice what you preach. And we need to make sure that our lives are lived in such a way that we're practicing what we preach. And that's, can we be honest and admit that's a pretty high bar right there? That's a pretty lofty goal, because a lot of times we're saying the right things and God convicts us inside knowing that we're not living up to that same standard, all right? That's what we need to understand. Thou that teachest another, we need to teach ourselves those same things. He said, Mark chapter 7, verse 6, and this is on your lesson. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I don't know. I feel sorry for God, because as much as He loves us, our love for Him is so little and so inconsistent. And folks, you understand, we couldn't blame God even as His children if He just wiped us off the face of the earth, because the insincerity of our love. Yes, God, I love you until this opportunity or this chance or that comes up to do something that I know you would rather have me do this, but I really want to do that. I mean, imagine when it's our own kids that do that. Now, here's what I want you to do. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do this. That hurts us. And imagine how often we do that to God. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Son of God said to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's sincerity. So here, their problem number one was insincerity. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Jesus told the people there concerning the Pharisees, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do you not after their works, for they say and do not." Insincerity. They say and do not. I hope you've never said this to your kids. Do what I do. Do what I say, not what I do. That's insincerity. They're going to do what we do, not what we say. We set the example for them. These Jews were not setting the right example. They were outwardly doing these things, but inside were ravening wolves. Look back, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 5. I think this is very instructional. Look back at Isaiah chapter 5. You know the story about Isaiah. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was called to prophesy to the people of Israel, preach to them about their wickedness. And he was faithful in doing that. Isaiah chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 8. Notice the message that Isaiah had when he looked at the wickedness of the children of Israel. They were supposed to be God's people. And when he looked at their sinfulness, he said this in verse 8, "Woe unto them." Now we do that when we look at the world right now. We say it all the time as preachers. This world, this modern society, this hell-bent world. And we look at this world, and rightfully so, we look and we see its wickedness and ungodliness. Isaiah looked at the children of Israel and he said, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." He was talking about their dishonesty. They're robbing and stealing from one another in the area of their landmarks and their land and their houses. Notice down in verse number 11. "Woe unto them," second time, "woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Isaiah is looking at the children of Israel and seeing their wickedness and ungodliness. He says, "Woe unto them, woe unto them." Verse number 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." Verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Isaiah is looking at his modern society and saying, "Woe unto them, woe unto them, they're no good." Verse number 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Six times in these verses, he says to them, "Woe unto them, woe unto them." He looked at the children of Israel, he looked at the people of God, and his heart was grieved over their condition and over their lifestyle. And he says, "Woe unto them." But you know what happens in chapter 6? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In chapter 5, Isaiah is looking at the people. And he's grieved and he's burdened over their wickedness. In chapter 6, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. Verse 4. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe unto them." Remember what he said six times in chapter 5? "Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them." Now he sees the Lord high and lifted up. You know what he says? "Woe is me." You know what the Pharisees' problem was in the New Testament? They were looking at everybody else and pointing out their problems and not teaching themselves. When we get our eyes off of people and get our eyes on God, we're not talking to the Lord about the wickedness of other people. We're talking to the Lord about our own wickedness. We could get that vision that, and again, Isaiah was not wrong in what he did in chapter 5. He needed to proclaim the message of God. He needed to point out the sinful condition of God's people Israel. But how much better is it to realize our own condition before God? The problem with the Pharisees, their insincerity, thou that teachest another, teachest not thou thyself. Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So we see in verse number 21 of Romans chapter 2, we see insincerity. Go back there, if you would, to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 21. And in the second half of that verse, we see the second issue that Paul addresses to these religious people. He says at the second half, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Again, he's talking to the religious people. Thou that preachest a man should not steal. You know what the eighth commandment is? Pretty clear. Thou shalt not steal. So, preacher, I wouldn't take so much as a paperclip from my employer. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. I don't know exactly, well, we're going to talk about it because we're going to see sacrilege in a minute, so we don't want to cross over between the two. But they were guilty of stealing. God told the nation of Israel in Malachi chapter 3, as a nation, you have robbed me, robbed God. I would much rather be accused of robbing a 7-Eleven or a Circle K than of robbing God. Even if you robbed a Circle K and got caught, your punishment, your embarrassment is not going to be near like it is robbing God. And he said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. That's immorality. That's our number two thing that Paul's addressing is immorality, stealing from God. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers this week. I was listening to his sermon. He gave an illustration I thought was great. Talk about a dad who his wife and daughter were gone for the weekend, so he and his son decided to have some father-son time. And he took him to McDonald's to get him his favorite, a large order of fries. So he sat across from his son, and his son is sitting there with his large order of fries, and dad's sitting across from him, and he looked at those fries and thought, boy, they smell awful good. I bet they'd taste good. So he reached over and grabbed one of those fries and ate it and said, man, that is good. There was one point I thought McDonald's fries were the best fries in the world. Then they changed their recipe because somebody complained about animal fat or something, and now they're not worth it. That's just a side note. But his dad sat across from him, and then he thought, that's good. So he reached to get a second one, and the son pulled the French fries away. You had kids? You've seen that happen before, right? He pulled the French fries away. Dad, these are mine. Dr. Rogers told the story of the man. I don't know if he told him. He said, I thought in my mind, you know what? I'm the one that bought those fries. I'm the one that gave you those fries. And you're telling me I can't have one? And then he said, you know what I thought? He doesn't realize I could take those fries away from him anytime I want to. I'm the boss here. I'm the one that gave them to him. I just gave them to him because I love him. He didn't earn them, deserve them. I just gave them to him. I could take those away anytime I wanted to. Doesn't he realize that? He said, then I thought, you know, if I wanted to, I could go up and get him more fries. What's the problem with him sharing them with me? I can go up there and get him. I can bury him in fries. He said, then that man thought for a minute how God looks down at us and sees what we're supposed to be giving to him. And we grab it back and we hoard it and we keep it. God could say the same thing. Don't you know I'm the one that gave you those? Don't you know I'm the one that provided for you? Don't you know I could take things away from you anytime I want to? Don't you know I could go up and give you 10 times more than what you've got? But that attitude of selfishness, keeping to ourselves, holding back from God, stealing from Him. That's what Paul's addressing in the second half of verse number 21. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? We tell other people, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to steal. And God looks at us and says, all right, how are you doing? How's your pocketbook? How's your generosity? How's your giving to me, God says. The Pharisees were guilty of that. Question number 3 in verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? They weren't probably doing it outwardly. I'm always reminded of the story in John chapter 8 where they brought the woman caught in adultery in the very act and brought that woman to Jesus hoping he would condemn her to show he didn't have compassion or to forgive her and overlook it, showing he didn't keep the law. They were trying to trick him up. And the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy said, the man and the woman, they both shall be stoned. And we always kind of try to think, where was the man involved with that? And probably it was a setup. Probably the Pharisees were involved in that thing. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing for them to be involved in something that wicked and ungodly just to try to set up the Lord? Look at Psalm chapter 50. Let's see if they would do something like that. Look back at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 16. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? All right, here's some that are teaching, preaching, telling others about the commandments of God. He says in verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, and thou consentest, not condemnest, consentest with him. In other words, you knew he was a thief. You didn't do what he did, but you didn't mind it. You didn't care. You consented with him. Verse 18. And thou hast been partaker with adulterers. Now think about those Pharisees in John chapter 8 that brought the woman taken in adultery and probably knew who the man was and might have been one of them, yet they overlooked that. They overlooked that, and the Lord said, you're just as guilty as the one that did that by overlooking it, by turning your face and looking the other way. You consented with them by that. We live in a world today, folks, that accepts and excuses sexual immorality. And even adultery. It's almost glorified. I mean, it is glorified in Hollywood, glorified in politics, where morality doesn't matter. And the Bible says you knew it and you overlooked it. You're guilty of adultery. That's a pretty strong thing. Thou that sayest a man should not commit it. You know, there's no legitimate excuse for adultery. No legitimate reason. You know, guys will say, well, you know, my wife just doesn't, she isn't affectionate. You know, she's not soft. She's not all that. That's not an excuse. That's not a legitimate excuse. Woman will say, well, you know, my husband just doesn't give me time or attention or affection. That's not an excuse. Now, those both can be problems that need to be worked out, but none of them are an excuse for adultery. And so Paul said to them, he's talking to these Pharisees. He's nailing them to the wall. And he's saying, thou that sayest that a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You know the verse, if a man looks upon a woman, the lust after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery with her. So that's a pretty strong thing. And Paul is trying to show these self-righteous, these religious Hebrews, that they're not as holy as they think they are. He goes into number four, question number four at the end, second half of verse 22. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? The word sacrilege is defined as to violate or profane sacred things, to take to one's own private use what is consecrated to God. Now, I don't know, again, how these Pharisees did that, but they were the keepers of the temple. I'm reminded of Eli's children back in the Old Testament. Eli, the high priest, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they worked as lower priests in the temple. And what they were doing is when the people brought in sacrifices, animal sacrifices, the law of Moses allowed them to take a certain portion of that meat for themselves to feed themselves. And they were greedy. They were taking more than what was allowed to them under the law of Moses. Not only that, but they were laying with the women that were coming to worship God in the temple. They were taking the holy things of God and using them as sacrilege. We're all appalled when we hear about some big-name preacher that gets caught in immorality. And we should be appalled. because they're in a position of authority and a position of being, quote unquote, a man of God. And yet that immorality shows itself. That's taking the things of God. I think about these preachers that are lining their pockets with the jets and the big houses and all that. And they can answer to God for that. I really don't care. But that's what sacrilege is. Taking the things that belong to God and using them for private use. I can go back to the immorality of stealing. When we hold back from God that which we're supposed to give back to Him and use it on our own use, you talk about a dangerous situation to live in. To take God's money to spend on ourselves. To say, God, I can't afford to give you this money. I'm going to keep it and use it for myself. Who's our God? When we do things like that. All right, that's what sacrilege is. To violate or profane sacred things. To take to one's own private use what is consecrated to God. Paul is trying to show these religious Jews, you're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as righteous as you think you are. So in verse number 23, he kind of gives a summary. He said, thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. He's talking to them now about hypocrisy. He dealt with insincerity, immorality, sensuality, and idolatry, and now he deals as a summary with hypocrisy. All these things, Paul says, that I've said to you can be concluded in this one statement. You make your boast of the law, but you're breaking the law and dishonoring God. Sometimes we think, well, we can just, you know, we don't have to follow the letter of, not the law, but of what God expects from us, of what God wants from us. And God says that when you do that, you're dishonoring me. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When we give ourselves, Dr. Don Green used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. When we give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to God, that means everything is His. And we are His. And that's how we have a great relationship with our God. But when we keep the fries to ourselves and slap God's hand away when He wants anything in our life, area of our life, and we hoard it to ourselves, we're dishonoring God. And Paul's conclusion to these is that's exactly what you're doing. Then notice what he says in verse number 24. Because of these things, he says to the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The name of God is blasphemed by the Gentiles, by the Gentiles, through among the Gentiles, through you. You know what he's saying? Those Gentiles that are watching you, you religious Hebrews, the Gentiles that are watching you and you're boasting of the law and showing all these things, but they know how greedy you are. They hear the rumors about you in the temple. When Jesus had to turn over the tables because of your corruption. They know exactly. The Gentiles know what's going on. They hear the stuff. And they write you off. And they write off your God. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. After having a great testimony for God. Being a man after God's own heart. David got involved in sin. And it's easy for us to point a finger at him. We're not a king. We can't get anything we want. We always like to point the finger at the people in higher positions and say, oh, if I was in their position, I never would have done this or done that. Now, you don't know until you get in that position. You need to be careful. But David was on the rooftop. I like what Brother Griffith said this week, preaching about the mountaintop. We're better off in the valley than we are in the mountain. When David was in the valley with Goliath, he was right with God. When he was high up on the palace on his rooftop, he was not right with God. And he took Bathsheba and he laid with her. Nathan the prophet had to come in and point his finger at David's face and say, God's not happy. God's not pleased with you. You're the man. You're the man that's done this thing. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12:14, it's there in your notes. Nathan told David, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It doesn't matter what we say. if what we do doesn't back it up. People are watching us. Some people, the old expression is, you are the only Bible some people are ever going to read. And I got news for you. Just like your kids, they're going to spot the hypocrisy before they do the real stuff. And it's sad to say, but the thing that makes the impression on them in their life is not what we said, but what we did that contradicted what we said. That's what they remember. That's what locks in there. Something about that old nature that's just built that way. And Paul said to them in verse number 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse number 5. Notice it says at the end of the verse, as it is written. Most of the time you see that phrase at the beginning of a verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. But here it says at the end of the verse, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 5. It is amazing how often the Apostle Paul quoted the Old Testament here in the book of Romans. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. He just didn't put it together with Christ until his conversion on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine knowing the Old Testament the way he did and yet not understanding it pointed to Christ until that light came on that day and the Lord revealed to him all those verses he knew and what they pointed to? Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. What have I here? That's a good phrase. You ever heard somebody say, what have we here? They're quoting the Bible when they do that. The Lord says, what have I here? These people are talking one way and living another, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. The commentator John Butler, you see it at the bottom there, said this, there is nothing that will turn strangers away from the truth faster than misbehavior on the part of the professed believer. Yes, they're watching our lives. Yes, they're looking for consistency. They're looking to see if there's insincerity or immorality or sensuality or idolatry or hypocrisy. And in these religious Jews, all five of those things were evident. And Paul has to rebuke them for it. He's trying to convince religious people that they're just as bad as sinners as the Gentiles. Remember these Jews looking at that list at the end of Romans chapter 1? Saying, oh, we're not filled with unrighteousness. We're not filled with fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit. That's the Gentiles. And Paul says, no, you're just as bad. Because you've got insincerity, immorality, sensuality, idolatry, and hypocrisy. And if a man offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Paul's dropping the anchor on him, so to speak. He's bringing the anvil down to try to convince them. He'll get to chapter 3. You know what Romans chapter 3 is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul is trying to convince them of their wickedness and sinfulness before he gives them the plan of God's wonderful salvation. Their contradiction to the law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Again, how real and amazing and full and rich it is. God, I pray that you would help us not just to study your word to fill our head with information, but God, you would help us to